Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever open the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word today. The title of this message is Sanctify Unto Me, part number 4. And we're covering glorification this morning in it. As I told you in Sunday school, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And what glorification deals with is our departure from this world to that world. And when I say that world, we're talking about heaven. Heaven. And the process by which we leave this world to go there is the doctrine of glorification. As we have already learned from the pages of Exodus thus far, Moses is writing the mighty deeds of God to redeem a people unto himself. And as I've told you so many times through this series, it is not just a log of the redemption of a people from the evil bondage of Egypt, but rather it is a biography of Jehovah God and His mercy to redeem a people as recorded by Moses. In that biography, we have a little bit of an autobiography of Moses himself, and God's dealings with him as God has chosen him to lead the people out of Egypt and then lead them on to the Promised Land. But this also contains a prophetic view of the Lamb that would be slain, who would bear all their and our sins and cleanse every stain. We're talking about Christ Jesus, and the book of Exodus is loaded up with types and shadows and views of our Lord and Savior and Christ. Some would even say that the book of Exodus is the gospel written for us in the Old Testament. For these people of the Exodus, God will instill the facts of their redemption into their hearts and minds with a forward look, if you would, toward the Lamb that was to come. Remember, for those who are chosen now and are saved since Calvary, we're looking back. And what's instilled in our minds is what Christ has already done for us. They were waiting for it to be done. We've already have had it done for us, and we look back to it. Remember here in verse 2 of chapter 13, we are looking at, if you will, the fundamentals of our salvation in 6 words. Here is the gospel, if you will, in 6 words. The Lord says unto Moses, sanctify unto me at the beginning of the verse. Then at the end of the verse, the Lord says, it is mine. So combining the 3 words at the beginning of the verse with the 3 words at the end of the verse, we have one statement that reads, sanctify unto me, it is mine. Repeat that with me out loud, everybody. Say it with me. Sanctify unto me, it is mine. Now that's Jehovah God talking. That is our impeccable God speaking. It is our Lord and Savior in Christ speaking. The me and mine is very obvious here. That is Jehovah in both cases. It's the Lord in both cases. He says, me and mine. Me points to Him. Mine points to all that are His. And might I say, He could went ahead and said the whole universe, for that matter, it belongs to Him. But He has a special election according to grace. And here, I believe, is a foreshadowing of this, and also a look at it backwards even, because election begins in the mind of the Lord, wherever that was way back when. And we don't know when way back when was. We only know what Scripture tells us. And what does Scripture say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? Chosen in Him before what? The foundation of the world. As I told you, in this case, the Lord says, sanctify me, all the firstborn, whatever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine, and that's for the Hebrews. But those are key words, and that context here doesn't get ripped apart by me if I combine the first 3 words with the last 3 words. And that context then certainly would spell out to us in no uncertain terms that it is God and all is His. But in this case, it has speciality. It has specificity. We learn that from the Hebrew, sanctify is kadosh. In the King James Version, that word kadosh means to hallow, to dedicate, to consecrate, to set apart. The word sanctified means that. You know, we are sanctified when we're saved. We are set apart unto children of God. We are His children by Christ Jesus. Sanctified, set apart. The concise Oxford English Dictionary, which I told you that I took the definition from, says that it means to consecrate, to make legitimate or binding by religious sanction, and to free from sin. I like that last part, to free from sin. You know what Jesus says? Whom the Son makes free is what, everybody? Free indeed. And it's not set free, makes free. That means not a reformation, but a transformation. And that's what we want. We don't want just a reformation, turn over a new leaf. That don't do us any good. You'll turn it back over. That's just the way that old flesh is. But if we're made free, that means it's signed and sealed and delivered. The foundation of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. In their prime attributes and operations, the great one in three, the three in one in all the matters of the Godhead, the thrice holy God in operation, completely omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, does this sanctifying, if you would. He does all the consecrating. He's the one that makes us free from sin through the blood offering of His own Son. We learn then that the Lord sanctifies, and the word sanctify all deals with the spiritual realm and the affairs of the Almighty. It is the same in the New Testament. Christ uses the word sanctify in His high priestly prayer of intercession for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in John 17:17, He prays, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. So here's how we're set apart. We are sanctified by the word. That Greek word for sanctify is hagiadzo. In the Greek, the word is rendered out to mean to cleanse externally, to purify by expiation, to make free from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. Christ is asking the Father for every one of the definitions that I have just read to be done for us in John 17:17. Yet in all these definitions, everything still focuses back on our Lord. Christ is not only praying for us in John 17:17, but He's also praying in operation for us that we may be the righteousness of God. And you know what? It happened. When He cried, "It is finished," from the cross, it was signed, sealed, and delivered that all who come to Him in faith would receive His righteousness. And what a grand thing. The word sanctify yet still deals with the elect also, according to how God has provided for them the new birth. The golden chain, if you will, is that production of the work of salvation, beginning with the new birth. I told you there was five links in that chain. The first link was regeneration. Second link was conversion. The third link was justification. The fourth link is sanctification, general sanctification, progressive salvation of ourselves here in this world, that we might live before Him here and now. And then the last link is glorification. Now, just a real quick summation of this. In regeneration, the holy effort of God to sanctify means to set apart sinners unto Himself. If God didn't decide to do this, no one would be saved. Because men in themselves will not do this. They will not regenerate themselves. They cannot regenerate themselves. They have not the power. They have not the means to regenerate themselves. So God has to do it. These elected ones are regenerated unto salvation. And they are His. God, before the annals of time, had chosen these unto salvation, as 2 Peter 1:2 calls the elect of that time, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He decides, He goes and gets. They were dead in trespasses and sin. They couldn't do anything for themselves. The Hebrews were in that case. And so God came to Egypt. Israel didn't go to God. Their cry went up before God, but they didn't say that for him. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'll go get them. And he did. The second link in the golden chain of salvation is conversion. They were converted from their previous thinking of God and their ways to having a new thought of God. God in regeneration had showed them that he can do. And now they are trusting him as indicated by what they do and doing what he says. I'll tell you today, the way that you'll know that you have been converted is that you'll desire the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll desire for him to go to the Father and plead your case before him that God would save you. That's how we know. And then from conversion, we go on then to justification. And justification is where God then snaps the gavel down on the table and says, not guilty. What he does is he sponges your record. He cleans your record off. It's as if you had never sinned. And the reason he does that is because Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Isaiah spoke the ultimate truth of the Father's acceptance of the finished work of Christ when he wrote in Isaiah 53:11, he, the Father, shall see the travail of his Son, Jesus Christ, see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You couldn't bear them, but he did. And then there was the fourth link of that chain of salvation, which is the sanctification by which God progressively makes us able to live in this world and soon in the world to come. The definition means to cleanse externally in this case. We who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit are also elected, sanctified, set apart unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved unto obedience. And if God has saved you, you will obey to the best of your ability. Now, I said all that to get you down to the fifth link, which is our sermon of the day, and it is glorification. Glorification is the last event in our salvation. As Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is that changing of us physically and finally into the same image of Christ as from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that seems real wordy, I know. And so I went to the Holman New Testament commentary on Romans, where I found this great definition of glorification. And here it is. It is the ultimate and eternal state of transformation of the believer from mortality to immortality when sin is done away with forever. Not only are we saved internally, our soul and spirit, but even our body is saved. We get a new one. Can you say amen to that? Glorification is a completion of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. I know you're going to say, Brother Darrell, you use that verse every Sunday. Well, let's do it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Here is a completion of that work, and it's done by glorification. Verse 28 says, we know all things work together for good that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 comes into the offing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, as Jesus has been glorified, and now in his physical body, he is glorified into heaven, where he is absolutely perfectly free from all the tenets of his physical flesh, yet maintaining the physical flesh. We also are being conformed to that, and we're going to be conformed completely even in the physicality of it, whereby we will stand in heaven in glorified bodies, able to endure all that's there and see all that's there, understand it, know it, and look upon the face of God. Remember last week in the message on the cloud, I told you that no one can look on the face of the Lord and live. That's what he told Moses in Exodus. He says, you'll have to go over here. And he put him in a cleft of a rock and a crack in the mountain there and covered him with his hand. And he allowed only Moses to see his hind parts as he went by. the back side of him as he went by. God said, you can't look in my face and live. And he couldn't. The verb used here in verse 30 is in the past tense, which some have taken to mean the certainty and finality of glorification. And I like that, because glorification is the completion, the consummation, the perfection, the full realization of our salvation. We're waiting now to be clothed upon. Hold your hand there in Romans. I want to come back and cover verse 30. But if you'll go over to Ephesians with me, to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, that's just a few pages forward there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you were saved, listen very carefully, God sealed you with this promise that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, not only in your soul and with your spirit, but also with your body as well. And so then, in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, looking back at Romans chapter 8, that is one of the things that's going on right now for us, is that we long to be clothed upon with that inheritance. In chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, verse 17 of chapter 8, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not for us, but in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. That means the transformation of who we are. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That manifestation means the sight of or to see the sons of God. Because the creature itself, that is us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And so the whole creation, verse 22, it groans now. And not only they, verse 23, but Paul says, ourselves also, we're groaning, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Look at this. Look at this, everybody. To wit, the redemption of what? Our body. These old bodies, they started dying while you were in the womb. Did you realize that? Did you know that your body literally started dying? Oh, brother, how can you say that? Because you started sloughing off cells immediately. You probably have lost four or five bodies in a lifetime just from the slough off of all the dead cells. It's the truth. And think about how much has went down the drain in your shower. So there you have it. We will have been set apart physically from this world to be with our Lord forever. Can I get an amen for that? We'll be changed from glory to glory according to the end of our sanctification. Glorification is seen as the last event of our lives, the final link in the golden chain. Boy, David Hughes, he got that golden chain link last week in that car accident. Listen, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how it comes. It can come by the assassin's bullet. It could come in a plane crash. It could come in a drowning. It could come by a bug bite of some kind. It doesn't matter. It can be anything. But the fact of it is, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, whatever God has chosen as the methods and the means for you to depart this walks of life, praise God, that is your glorification. And it's a sure thing. Upon the salvation of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed to experience that grand glorification. Glorification is the perfection and the full completion of salvation as it ends in the hallowed halls of heaven. There's where it's finally completed. You take flight from this world and you go to that world, and in that world you receive the end of your salvation and glorification. I like what the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible has to say about glorification, and I wrote it down. There Jesus will present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, that is, his church, might be holy without blemish. Or in the language of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Eternal glory. And that eternal glory is where and how all Christians will and shall reign with Christ forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more crying. No more ills, no more diseases, no more of a negative words said there. No discouraging words there. And the skies are not cloudy all day. The reign of Christ is written about by the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look down at verse 20. Now, look very carefully at the terminology. And this will help you understand glorification. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits. Christ is the first one to have experienced resurrection from the dead. Y'all understand that, right? Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or shown that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the Lord Christ's work and reign. Paul adds this affirmation to the facts in verse 51. Look down there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, everybody say it together, changed. How? Verse 52 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed. I love that. Changed. That is the prospects of Ephesians 2:7, as we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I believe affirming the fact that the culmination of our sanctification is to be in heaven in glorified bodies, viewing Christ face to face when it says, made to sit in heavenly places. You know what? We get glimpses of that now. God is so gracious to us that he gives us glimpses of that now. We are made now to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The other day when I was on Facebook and Betty Hollingsworth, an old friend of ours from down in Huntsville, Alabama, put that link up for that song, did I mention? And I heard that song for the first time. Ooh, man. I was sitting in a heavenly place for a little while. Did I mention that I love him? How much I adore him? When I can see a way, he makes a way. Did I mention he's been faithful to every promise that he made me? I love him. That's all I can say. That's all I want to say. Oh my goodness, heavenly places. The facts of our bodily glorification are sure. They're even seen in the martyr chapters of the book of Revelation. chapters 1, chapter 11, chapter 15, chapter 19, chapter 21. We don't have time to read all those this morning. But we're going to be changed. And we'll be changed for the better. If what Paul wrote is true, then believers are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thus we shall be conformed to Him. We shall be glorified with Him, Romans 8:17 reads. And in Romans 8:23, which I just read to you, Paul called the resurrection of the body the redemption of the body. Look at Philippians. Just flip a few pages forward there from Corinthians and go to Philippians with me and look at Philippians 3:21. You know how much I love Philippians and how it was such a banner book to me while I was waiting to have my heart surgery. And it still is today. But Philippians 3:21, Paul writes that Christ shall change our vile body. Look at verse 21. Everybody there? Underline it for yourself. Commit it to memory. It'll help you. Go to verse 20 first, though. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And boy, I tell you what, I don't know about you, my body is vile. It plays tricks on me all the time. And look at this, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Though we are now in the image of the mortal clay of Adam, we are going to bear the immortal image of the immortal Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go from the perishable to the imperishable. Now we're in a body of dishonor, but soon, and very soon, we're going to be changed to a resurrected body of honor, changed to the glory of Christ. Here we are in a body of weakness. Oh, but someday, in the heavenlies, we will be in a body of power. Fit for time, fit for flight. Because we're going to come back with Him when He comes back. We're going to be free from the shackles of depravity, from discord, from disease, from death. God says He will make all things new in Revelation 21:5, and that includes us. The world in the life of sin and confusion, of depravity and death and serious revulsion will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. Glorification will have its ultimate end. God will have sanctified unto Himself all that is His at that time. And in grand resurrection splendor, the saints of God will be forever with the Lord. In the final analysis then, the Lord is saying in Exodus 13:2, sanctify unto me, it is mine. It is God to will and do His good pleasure, and that good pleasure is to bring many sons to glory, of whom I'm one. And I'm so thrilled that I am. We can certainly see that His glorious sanctification began before the dawn of time itself, and it's now playing out in regeneration, in conversion, and justification and sanctification, and soon the glorification of a people He has chosen for Himself. God's grand covenant with His Son shall be fulfilled. The Lord Himself prayed in John 17 that we be with Him where He is. But He before then said in John 14:2-3 that He would go prepare a place for us. And He says, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am there you may be also. And to make sure that it would be heard for time immortal that He had promised that, He says in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He prayed for us to be with Him where He is. What is that saying? Sanctify unto me, it is mine. So I'm not off base by taking the first three words of Exodus 13:2. And the last three words of Exodus 13:2 and putting them together. It is the Lord's. And He can do with it as He pleases. He's sovereign. He owns it all. If he wants to crush it into powder and blow it out to the infinite reaches of wherever it is, he can. That settles it. How wonderful is that all of our salvation is in the Lord's hands. How about you? Have you felt the merits of sanctify unto me, it is mine? Are you saved today? That's what the Lord has done for you. He waded into the masses of filth and depravity and unmatchless mess. Yanked you out of that miry clay heading for hell. And said, oh no, devil, not that one. It is mine. Have you been set apart unto salvation? Is it having its work in you today? Is your sanctification such that even now you are looking forward to a grand glorification? Huh? Have you got heaven on your mind? You know, one of the things that Paul wrote in Titus, he says that we're to ever be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got it into your head yet that for Christ to come removes all the constraints of this world upon your life? Every bit of it. I was talking to a guy yesterday, trying to do a little witnessing to him. And I mentioned the fact that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And he said, well, my big thing is I don't want to leave my family behind. I guess that's paramount in everybody's mind to some degree. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave my family just yet. If their salvation is in the Lord's hands, there's nothing you can do to affect it any different than to tell them about Him. But I remind you of something, that your family is not to be more important than the Lord Himself. You know, Jesus' family showed up one day and tried to get Him to stop what He was doing and come home with them. His stepbrothers and stepsisters all showed up and His mama. Some folks came in where He was teaching and says, hey, your mama and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want you to come out there. Jesus stopped teaching and says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? And then He pointed at His audience, or listening, and said, these are my mother, these are my brothers and sisters. Now, our Lord certainly loved His mama, and I'm sure He loved His brothers and sisters. From the cross, He told John to take care of his mother. He told his mother at that time, behold your son. In other words, John's going to take care of you. But on the same token, though he had that kind of love for his mama, from the physical sense of it, his mission was greater, to do the will of the Father. What if he decided, well, wait a minute, somebody's got to hang around here to take care of mama. I'm not going to do that cross thing. We'd be in a pickle, wouldn't we? But rather, he put his focus and his priorities in the direction it ought to be. Now, I'm not saying kick your family to the curb. That's not what I'm saying at all. You love your family. You want to do the best for them. But your family should never be so incredibly prioritized above God Himself that you think of heaven as a shot that comes way down the road and leave me alone till then kind of thing. It ought to be like, Lord, come now. Because, understand, the Lord's going to right everything. And that is of much greater importance. But my family's not saved. That's up to the Lord. That's up to the Lord. And if they're to be with you in glory, someday you shall see them. Someday you shall see them. Now, I don't want to get too far off on a limb on this thing. Please, don't misunderstand. But certainly, your Lord is the one who's given his life for you. Your Lord is the one who suffered in your place. Your Lord is the one who endured your wrath in your place so that you could live forever. And he did that in spite of all that you have been and are even now sometimes. And so as a result of that, our thing has to be that way. I love this woman, but if God sees fit to bring me to heaven today, that's, so be it. I love these grandkids. And I want to see them grow up, and I like to see them have kids of their own. But on the same token, I understand and know in my heart that to be with the Lord is greater and better. And I pray for them that they'll be with me someday there, and we'll know each other. But I want to see my Jesus. I want to know Him up close and personal and thank Him for what He's done for me. The first 1,000,000 years and the second 1,000,000 years, I want to thank Him again and again and again. Eternal life with Him is far greater than the sum total of my parts here in this world. Here is just a moment in time. There, it's eternity. Glorification. There's a whole lot more we can say about it, but you understand it's the final act of the process of our sanctification, our salvation, the consummation of who we are to bring us where He is. And that's a grand thing. Father, today, as we stand before You, our hearts and minds are tuned to that world where You are. Your abode. There the joy and bliss of perfection, impeccability, righteousness and holiness is a pervasive, infinite mood, pleasure and place. And I beg You, Father, today that You have mercy on these that are not saved and grant them salvation if You would. Your desire, Lord, is to be praised, for we know it's good, it's holy, it's perfect. And You will save those whom You have elected unto salvation. Cause us to be mindful to tell all, to plead with the Lord. Perhaps they are in that grand number, and He will indeed save them. Go with us now. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's all stand up.